Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The season of Epiphany is about revealing the Christ as Jesus come in the flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, true God, true man. What does all of this have to do with you and me today? When we look at the Old Testament and the Epistle lesson, and even the Gospel, we see that they are tied together through this theme. And the theme is the word that God gives us is a word of power. The word that God gives us accomplishes what it says. Naaman had a career going for him. He had advanced rapidly because of his career successes. He apparently was respected both by the king above him and approved by those who worked under him, as it were. But there was a bit of an oops in his life. That oops was leprosy. Things were going well, and it shouldn't have happened to him. After all, he was quite a success and quite wealthy. But he happened to hear from his wife that the little handmaid, taking pity upon Naaman, had said, "Oh, were that my lord were in my land, and there he could see the prophet, and the prophet could heal him." Now, apparently, Naaman was a man who went right to the top, because he went to the king and got permission to go to Israel, and the king sent a letter with him, who also went right to the top, to the king of Israel. But that was the wrong place to go. And he came to the king, and the king tore his clothes, and Elisha gets word of this and sends to the king and says, "Send him to me." Then Naaman went to Elisha, and Naaman tells us later that he was expecting some big event, some great thing to take place. He says, "I thought at least he would wave his hands in the air and over the place, and then my leprosy would disappear." I have resisted the urge to talk about entertainment evangelism at this point. Elisha, much to Naaman's chagrin, does not come to him, but sends his servant, a messenger, with a message. From Naaman's position, it seems like a stupid and useless message. "Go wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and you will be cleansed." That's it. Now, Naaman was obviously a rational man and sat down to logically figure out what was going on. And he concluded that the rivers in his country were certainly much cleaner than that Jordan River, polluted as it was. And he says, "I thought the prophet would come to me and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." But there's a problem with Naaman's assumptions. Naaman assumes that God operates on Naaman's terms. The problem was with Naaman that he wanted a God that met his expectations, a God that worked the way Naaman thought he should work. He wanted to know God as he thought God should be, and he wanted God to help him in the way Naaman prescribed and thought best. We probably don't have to journey too far to realize that that might be your problem and my problem as well. How you answer the question is important, because your life needs to receive healing. God heals not only bodies, but particularly souls, and he does both with his word. Leprosy, that dreaded disease, is not as dreaded as the disease that infects us all, the disease of sin. Today, the Word of God calls to you that you might see how the Lord reaches out to touch you and heal you. First, we must question, what was it that made this leprosy disappear? Was it the power of Elisha? Was it the neat water of the Jordan River? It certainly wasn't the expectations of Naaman. And so we are left with one other possibility. There is something about the Word of God that cleansed his leprosy. And here in that reality is where the real issue surfaces. For here is where Satan would imprison you again by putting your word and expectation above the Word of God, as he did in the Garden of Eden. You say you believe the Word of God, except that little part that touches your hidden sin. You believe his word, except that word of law that presses and condemns you and pinches in your life. You believe his word, except that part that just doesn't make sense about the dead being raised. I mean, we have all seen ashes scattered over the ocean. How is that possible? It simply is unreasonable. You believe, except that word that says the water in the Jordan River will cleanse you, or that water is changed into wine by the Word of God, or that wine is actually the blood because of the Word of God, and that it grants forgiveness of sin, or that forgiveness can be proclaimed through a mere man, or but where is your Jordan River? Do you note the healing in the gospel text? It was another leper who comes and prostrates himself at the feet of Jesus, a sign of worship and reverence toward God. Here he shows his authority and respect for Jesus. Jesus confronts the leper, this ravaged creature of God whom the law could only exclude from the people of God. And Jesus does what the law could not do. Unclean, unclean, he is bid cry. Jesus reaches out and touches that which is unclean. And in so doing, he heals the leper not only of his disease of leprosy, but he restores him to the people of God. And he does this all with a word and a promise: I will help you be clean. And he does so with a touch of his hand. The leper who had been thrust out from the people of God, not by an arbitrary whim of Judaic piety, but by the law of God itself. Jesus does what the law forbade. He touched the leper. Jesus has not come to override the law, to overcome the law, but to fulfill it. And thus he overrides what appears to be the law's intention by restoring this man to health so that the grace of God should be fulfilled. He did this so that there might be a whole and clean people of God. Leprosy of sin was, or leprosy rather, was equivalent to pancreatic cancer in our day. It was a death sentence. Leprosy of sin is a much more dreaded disease and is possessed by all. Did you note how the Lord reaches out to touch you and heal you? He cleanses you with water that does not stop washing. Even in the midst of your doubt and despair about his ability to do so, he washes you again and again through contrition and repentance. He touches you with the hand of holy absolution. And to those who come as unworthy in their own right, he reaches out the hand that says, I forgive you all your sins. He speaks a word that says, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. And to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, he freely gives food that restores and refreshes both soul and body, all because the word causes it to be so. And that is what you are bid learn from these lepers today, to trust that the word of God is God's word. To trust that the incarnate word, when he says so, it is so. The readings in today's Old Testament epistle and gospel continue to reveal Jesus, the Word made flesh, to be both the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Do you hear that word of God from a handmaid, from the pastor, from your spouse, from your neighbor? God hides himself in little things, but his word is still powerful, no matter whose voice he uses, so long as it is his word. The in-flesh word, Jesus, gives a word to his church. He says, go and make disciples by baptizing and by teaching in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And our modern culture says, but that's archaic. Let's say instead, in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. That way we won't offend people, our culture says. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. And at the wedding of Cana, Jesus provides wine that gladdens and leads you to hear Jesus say, take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood. But how can this be? The world clamors. All is done by the word of the word. All those who live in faith become those who express the needs of the neighbor before God's throne of grace, as the epistle revealed to us today. Do you understand this scenario? First, you come as beggars before God to fulfill your own needs, needs of forgiveness, pardon, peace, and strengthening of your faith. For every day you go out into a world that would attack faith. Then you come as supplicants, that is, as those who offer prayer for the needs of the neighbor, and even as the epistle bids us, for your enemies. In order to receive the word as the word of God, one needs to be converted. Now, anyone who's played around with a computer like I do and doesn't know that much about it begins to realize that when you try to read a new version of Word, say Word 7, for example, with an old computer that doesn't have Word 7, the computer simply cannot convert it. And it tells you so. Cannot convert, cannot do this, impossible. You too must be converted from what you were to who you are. From one who is encompassed by sin and the leprosy of sin that invades every part of your body to one who is a work of Christ, albeit a work in progress. This conversion is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. In order to receive the word of God, Naaman had to be converted. Because Naaman, according to his old nature, rejected the word of God, because Naaman believed in himself more than he believed in the word. Thus the benefits of cleansing in the Jordan offered to Naaman in the water was not received by Naaman because he refused to repent of the unbelief and believed in his own word. Naaman's servants admonished him to look at the promise God makes to him in the word and not to himself, that he might receive the free offering of forgiveness and cleansing. So long as he held to his own word, his own pride, his faith in himself, the word and promise of God did him absolutely no good. It was the word of the Lord from the prophet, through his servant. And later, through the servants of Naaman, as well as through the servant of Elisha, that brought Naaman to faith. But it was the word of God. And it moved him to go into the water and receive the promised healing. All the things that Naaman thought, he would bring gold and silver and raiment so that he might buy God's love and favor, had been turned upside down on his head. And Naaman was bid simply go stand in a not so clean river and dip yourself seven times. Now, dearly beloved, you have been made priests of God. You are called the royal priesthood. And I ask you, what is it that priests do? The Old Testament reveals to us that priests offer sacrifices. Priests intercede first for themselves, and then for the people of God, and then for the neighbor. So, what is to be your sacrifice? You do not have to be a rocket scientist, so to speak, to understand that the Apostle Paul bids in Romans 12, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that, the Apostle says, is your reasonable service. So first, Jesus sacrifices himself for you, that you may serve him, and then you, having been filled with Christ, having been served by him, present your bodies to him and to the world as a living sacrifice, the sacrificial servant. In Jesus, this simplicity of God's grace is fully revealed. So, dearly loved of God, come as beggars to be healed and be fed by God, both in body and soul. And thus healed, you may go forth from this place as a living sacrifice to serve God and the neighbor. Through Jesus Christ your Lord, this is how you serve, for he has so spoken. It is the Word of God, the Word that became flesh and dwells among you in his Word and sacrament. And there he heals and cures and sustains. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in this Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.